session, we are looking at what do we mean by redemption and that part of the creed which we might consider deals with this idea, with this concept of redemption. And first, let's start with our usual prayer from St. Anselm. Anselm reminding us, of course, or being re reminding ourselves that his motto was faith seeking understanding. Lord, I am not trying to reach your height, for my poor mind could not even approach it. But I do want to understand the little of your truth which my heart already believes and loves. I do not seek to understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. And further, I believe that unless I believe, I shall never understand. Amen. Well, those of us who were here last week, even if you weren't here last week, you may have listened to the audio recording. And thank you, Dennis. It seems to copy reasonably well. I think in my comment, the only comment I had to make to you is that although I do try to I've tried to prepare for these sessions, it's a bit like a sermon. What comes out your mouth on the occasion is not always what you've written down, and sometimes off the cuff and ad lib remarks might in themselves also be heretical, or if not heretical, certainly just incorrect. But I've tried to check some of the things that I have thought, my comments. I don't think I'll be burnt at the stake, not yet anyway.
Sermons are easier. You don't get heckled like you get here.
Well, depending on where you preach, I can tell
This is true.
you. So before we move on, I mean, we looked at oh, hello.
Well, we're all here.
I don't know what I've done. I post attendee Zoom. I seem to have lost my Zoom picture. I've just gone. Can you see me? Are you still there?
Oh yes.
Is everybody still there?
Well, I'm half here anyway.
We're still here. We can hear you.
Yes, we can hear you.
We can see
I've
you.
lost. I've lost your picture.
Have you clicked on your video?
I don't. But
Video.
I've.
Audio. No, it's the
Oh
video.
dear me! I don't know what's going on. Just,
Can you refresh?
I may have to refresh. Give me a moment. Sorry, folks. There we are.
It's very reassuring not to be the only person with problems
I
with
may have
technology.
I've got some papers which are resting on the keyboard, and I may have just
I have
tapped.
no idea.
Anyway,
It's not
are
so.
we're all back. Well, I'm back anyway. We did last week at Incarnation, Jesus as the incarnate, the Word made flesh, and I thought contributions were excellent, and very thoughtful, but. And we looked at things like John's Gospel, the opening words of John's Gospel. What do we mean, or what did John mean by the Word, the Logos becoming flesh? Any questions or comments on last week's session before we move to today? We looked, say, last week with Jesus Incarnation, and we're looking today at Jesus' redemption. But any questions about last week's session. Diana.
I was thinking this morning, while you were preaching, I was listening as well.
I took the service at Havid this morning, and we actually kept a day late. We kept the Annunciation. Although I did tell them, I did say that somewhere in the world, at 10:30 this morning, it was still the 25th of March.
Just.
So we kept the Annunciation this morning. So, yeah, Diana.
Well, my thought was we were thinking of Mary having this baby, and of course she had to have a baby because that's the only way that Jesus could be man as well as God, and therefore prone to all the problems, uncertainties, doubts, temptations, and everything else that we meet in life. He had to become a true person, flesh and blood human being. And I was thinking how completely true that is this morning. It's it's not just something ethereal. It's flesh and blood.
Yes,
Sorry, just a little
what we
thought
call the
that.
Annunciation, the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Also, of course, I think I hope I amusingly referred to the fact that what if, what
Yes.
if, what if
Oh, that was lovely.
said, when the angel came knocking on the door, "Oh no, you've come to the wrong house. Mary lives somewhere down the road. It's not me you're looking for." And she slams the door in his face, and sort of leans back on the door. Phew, that was a close one. The what if. But the what if, of course, didn't happen. She said yes. And she said yes and started that whole series of events, which we call the incarnation. But we cannot, we're jumping the gun a little bit, but we can't have redemption without incarnation. And we'll try and tease that out tonight. Why can't we have redemption? Why can't we have redemption without incarnation? So, if we're looking at what the creed says about redemption, first,
There's
what?
a hand up, Rodney.
Sorry, yeah, too, yeah.
So, sorry.
Yeah.
I had a recently a random thought. I don't know if this is part of the belief of someone like yourself, the Anglican Church. I wondered, so as Diana said, Jesus came down and was made flesh, God was made flesh. All the torture that he put up with. Is it believed that God himself would have felt all that or not? I wondered. Well, yeah.
I mean
Yeah.
so that is an amazing statement, if you don't mind me saying, because there's even a phrase for it. Excuse me. And it's called patripassianism.
Oh.
Patripassianism. It means the father or the suffering of the father. It was actually condemned as a heresy, patripassianism, because when we were talking in our first session about one God, but in three unions or three substances or three ousia, using the Greek phrase, one God in three expressions, God the Father. But God the Father is not the Son, God the Son, but God the Son is not the Spirit, but the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God, but they are all one God. And so in his sufferings, what the church has tried to say in its expression of belief, what we call a creed, not necessarily in this creed, because in this creed, he said, "For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. he suffered death, and he suffered those that cruelty and that other suffering in his humanity. But we also have to believe that, yes, the Father in the Son must have suffered for them to have been. If the Father and the Son and the Spirit are completely one, then yes, the Father suffers as well. But in the humanity of the Son, and that again, that's when words fail. But the fact that you've picked up on that, my goodness, what I mean, theologians, the church was asking that question almost 2,000 years ago. When these beliefs that we now call the creed were starting to be formularized. How can the Father suffer? We say the Father is immutable and unchangeable, and therefore is not subject to suffering. But the Father in the Son, in the expression, God in the Son, God as expressed, God as God has become known. I'm trying to get my pronouns acceptable these days, but as God has become known in the Son, the God of the Son has suffered, and therefore God, in some mysterious way, God the Father must have suffered as well. Patripassianism, which means the suffering of the Father, as a heresy which was condemned, was not quite the question you were asking, because Patripassianism, as far as I can remember, was saying that because the Father was suffering, the Son wasn't. And that's, so that's almost denying the humanity of the Son. But God, in his humanity as Jesus, suffered both the torture before the crucifixion, the pain of the crucifixion, and the reality of death. Diana.
To me, in a way, all that had to be suffered by Jesus, because otherwise, how could he, and therefore God, really relate to human experience, which we believe he did, he does.
So, in one, sorry, the short intake of breath behind me. So you're just gasping.
Oh dear, I've become a hemiplegic.
I thought you were about to make some important statement. Are you?
No,
Do come into the picture.
there's a couple of people I've spoken to over the years, as I've been leaving church on Maundy Thursday, and have said, "See you tomorrow." And they said, "No, you won't. I can't cope with Good Friday." And I think if you actually take to heart what we're hearing and saying now, then Good Friday is a painful experience.
Yes.
And to contemplate what Christ actually went through can be a painful experience. And
Indeed.
to deny that he went through that, as I've already said, is to deny his humanity. And his humanity is essential to everything we're trying to tease out this evening. So although it's hard to contemplate what we're saying about his suffering, it is essential that we believe that he suffered.
In one sense, when we look at the section of the creed, the way I've split it up on the leaflet I did, last week's session or set and section ends with the two lines are, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man." Well, that bit, the end of that is the incarnation, which we looked at last week. But in fact, the redemption part is the line before. for us and for our salvation. And so those two things are inextricably linked, if you like, in the Creed. For our salvation, he came down from heaven and became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So our salvation, as the Creed declares it, is dependent on incarnation, which is basically what Diana was saying. But that's what the Creed is saying, that our salvation, our redemption, is dependent on God becoming incarnate in Christ. A fourth century theologian, and so that fourth century is the time when the Creed was being formulated. 325 is the anniversary of the Creed, and 81, 91. I forget when Constantinople added the extra bits in the Creed, but another 50 years later. But in that same century, there was a guy called Gregory Nazianzus, rather complicated name, but he's known as one of the great theologians of certainly of the early church. And he wrote this, that where are we? That which has not been assumed cannot. What no, what has not been assumed has not been healed. And that what he means is that, in other words, Christ must truly have assumed human nature in order to redeem human nature. In other words, only God can put things right. But in one sense, I mean, we also have to ask, Why did the church, these new Christians have this idea that of the need of redemption? Redemption is about a restoring of a broken relationship, and we know that all through Scripture, through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, there's a breakdown of relationships, between Israel and their God, and then, they come back and they break the relationship again, and then into the New Testament, Paul especially has this idea of in Christ, this broken relationship with God is restored, but there's no easy way of actually describing what is needed to be restored. It's what we call the fall, don't we? And I find the idea of the theology of the fall difficult, but I also find the working out of it, or almost the experience of it, easier than the theology of it, because we know basically, human beings make a mess of things, and that's what the fall is, the broken relationship with God, and ultimately we make a mess of things, and redemption, salvation. Because I left you last week with, I said, between now, from last week to today, what do you think of redemption? Think about a pawnbroker. And so I left you with that thought. Think about a pawnbroker. Well, and we'll come back to that just in a moment. So redemption might mean one thing. Salvation can mean several things. ultimately, again, and I highlight sort of the root of words, salvation means healing, means being fully healed, in other words, fully restored. And so a relationship in this sense, that our relationship with God through Christ has been fully restored, been fully healed, and therefore we are saved. Share with you, I mean, I don't want to decry my more evangelical brethren, but to be asked, are you saved, brother? Well, I have been saved. I have been saved, and then it's up to me to accept that salvation. Salvation has already been achieved by Christ, and whether I acknowledge that salvation is my choice. But salvation has already been achieved. Share a little story. I mentioned last week Matthew Black, who I was privileged to know as one of my New Testament professors when I was at university. I said in his time, one of the greatest, and I found him one of the most humble human beings and one of the greatest theological minds of his time. But we used to have Mrs. Roth. Now, the theology faculty at St. Andrews was in a beautiful 15th century, 16th century building, St. Mary's College. Strangely enough, for a Church of Scotland foundation, well, had it become a Church of Scotland foundation, of course, it was founded in 1413, long before the Reformation and the split in the church. And although it still retained its name of St. Mary's College, its foundation was actually the Assumption, the College of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that was still its official title. Matthew Black was principal of the college and also one of our New Testament professors. Mrs. Roth was a member of the Gospel Hall. In our recent trip to St. Andrews back in January, wandering around on a bitterly cold January day, there was the Gospel Hall, still seemingly going. Sadly, Mrs. Ross is no longer with us, but she used to stand outside because we were heretics, of course. Anybody who was studying theology at St. Mary's was a heretic, including all the professors. And she challenged this great theological mind one day, Professor Black, have you been saved? And his simple response was, well, I'm damned if I'm not. It never stopped her coming. She was still there every day outside, challenging it. So salvation has been achieved. It's what we do about it. But also this idea of redemption, we sometimes call it redemption. I mean, what the pawnbroker idea, of course. I always like the theme round about St. Nicholas tides, because St. Nicholas is the patron saint of children. He's the patron saint of sailors. So you'll often find if there's a church or chapel near a port, it will often be dedicated to St. Nicholas. Liverpool Parish Church at the Pierhead is its dedication is Our Lady and St. Nicholas, because the spire of the church was one of the first things that returning sailors would
As
see.
is King's College, Cambridge.
King's College, Cambridge,
The same
isn't it?
dedication.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
But Cambridge be landlocked.
There's a combination,
Where'd he come in?
Mary and Nicholas.
Anyway, But Saint Nicholas, patron saint of children, patron saint of sailors, and patron saint of pawnbrokers. Because you see, outside a pawnbroker shop, I've never been in a pawnbroker, but I mean, and they still exist. But the sign for a pawnbroker will be the three gold balls hanging outside the shop, and that'd be the sign for a pawnbroker. And that goes back to a probably apocryphal story for St. Nicholas, where, and he was well, 7th century Bishop of Myra in what, again, Turkey had a lot to do with it, you know, because Myra it was in what we now call Turkey, as was Nicaea. But the story is that within his town, Nicholas was a real life person. He was a real life bishop. All the other stories about him, whether he was Saint Nicholas, you know, as in Santa Claus, because all that Santa Claus means, Santa Claus means, is Saint Nicholas. But the story is that within he'd heard that one of his congregation, the father, sounds a bit like a Monty Python sketch. But it's so poor that the only thing that was left for his three daughters to do basically was to go on the game. The only way they could get themselves out of poverty was to become prostitutes. And so the story is, Nicholas got to hear about this. And one night, as he was going past the house, the window of their house was open, and he had three bags of gold. And he threw a bag of gold through the window, a bag of gold for each of the daughters to redeem them, to buy them back. And that's why the three gold balls representing the three bags of gold, which in the story St. Nicholas threw the window to redeem these three daughters from a life on the game, basically, as we say these days. So that's one form of redemption, because in fact, it's still used, so I'm told. If you leave something at a pawnbroker's, you get money on it, on whatever the piece is that they give you a ticket, and then you have to take the ticket back and you pay a bit of interest to redeem your article, to buy back your article. And that's one form of redemption, about buying back. There's another story I used to use with the kids at school, and I can't remember on the occasion, but it's about redemption. It's about young man, and he makes this wonderful, carves this boat, and whittles it down and makes it wonderful, and it's the best thing he's ever made. And he goes to the river and he sails the boat, and it disappears. He loses it, and he doesn't see it for years and years and years. And years and years later, there in a second-hand shop is the boat that he has made. And he said, I must have this boat back. And so he goes and he buys back his boat. And as he comes out of the shop, he says, "I love you because I made you and I bought you. I made you and I bought you." And that's one way of looking at, if you like, redemption or salvation. Made by a God of love, bought back through Christ by a God of love, by God's love, by a love stronger than death. That's a very simple way of looking at redemption, but it suits me. And it would suit my mum, who I think I shared with you. She always used to say, "Leave me with my simple faith." And it's good to for us to struggle with these theological concepts, but it's also good to stay with terms that, actually speak to the heart and not just the head. Sorry, I've rabbited on again, because I can do if you leave me. Comments. Come on, hands up. Banner. Unmute. You are muted. Where's my picture?
Takes a lot to
Here
mute
we are.
me.
Go on.
You reminded me of an occasion when we were in the States. For those of you who don't know me very well, my husband, who was a priest, was called to a church in Arizona.
Oh, you're frozen. Oh dear. You may have to rejoin us, Diana. She was only saying this morning that Wi-Fi is playing up in her area. Oh. Well, while we're waiting for, if you can hear me, Diana, then you are frozen, I'm afraid. It's a bit like one of those quiz shows where you're frozen out. Well, you are frozen at the moment. I think she's going to rejoin us. She's clicked off. Oh, she's there. You've moved
Did you
round
miss
the
my
screen.
wonderful anecdote?
But there, go on now. Go on. Start again.
Oh
You're back
dear.
with us.
We were, where did I lose you? We were in the,
Tom.
we lived in the States. Tom was called to his big church in Arizona. And one day, one of the congregation rushed up to me and said, "Diana, Diana, have you found Jesus?" And my reply was, I'm afraid, that I didn't know he was lost.
Well, yeah.
And that's when you all froze, and I thought I'd blasphemed gloriously.
No, we didn't hear
Probably
the
as well.
punchline. You froze before the punchline. This almost, have you been saved? Have you found Jesus? I mean, one can understand in one sense the good intentions behind those questions, but it also it's a trivialization, I think, a trivialization of the wonder of redemption and the wonder of salvation.
As was, I fear, my reply.
Yeah, well,
If you knew this particular woman, you'd have understood.
man. So, Doris, and I'm not sure whether Sue had a hand up. Yeah, but Doris first.
No, sorry.
Oh, no, it's okay, but Doris.
I think when we talk about salvation, especially in our parishes, with our friends, with strangers, we forget the word grace, which is so important. And we are saved because we receive, in a way, the grace of God, and that grace is free. And as Father Rodney was saying, it's for us actually to receive it. And I know that some traditions, people, they ask you to make a confession to say, "I accept Jesus as my personal savior and Lord," and so on, so. But sometimes I feel whether as a humans we put a block between salvation, grace, and Jesus. So I think sometimes, we think we are so clever that we need like a salvation like a price, but actually it is not. It's grace, and that is free. And we cannot see that sometimes. We are so arrogant and so looking inwards that we cannot see that beautiful grace outside our life as well.
I've just asked Brother Robin to reach for a hymn book for me, and I can. Oh, the tune is Daily Daily, but it's not. There's a the, it's one of my it's going to be one of my funeral hymns, honestly. So Those who survived me, please remember this. But it has the verse, "But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own." I can remember those bits. I can't remember the opening line.
No, I understand.
And the tune is "Daily, Daily." Da 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 da. In the
course of the music. If our love were much more simple, we would take him at his word.
If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word. And our hearts would find assurance in the promise of the Lord. And all the words, except the first line. It's in our hymn book. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. And it really is about the glory of our family index of tunes. I'm sorry, it's a Daily Daily 501. That's the one. And it's in our book. I might impose it upon you at Alfast tomorrow. 501.
Well, you're the DJ.
I'll be the VJ. There's a wideness.
There's a wideness
in God's mercy. It's such a wonderful hymn. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice. And that's, the justice bit is redemption and judgment, if you like. There's a kindness in his justice that is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given. And then, for the love of God is broader than the scope of human mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our heart would find assurance in the promise of the Lord. Wow. One of my favourite hymns.
It's not sung very often, though, that one, is it?
I know. I just love it. I shall make sure it's going to come up in the next hymn list.
It says it all, doesn't it?
Pardon?
It says it all.
It says it all. I mean, it's all about... it's all about... I think we mentioned, I think, in the very first session about... The initiative is God's, and some as Doris said, whose picture has now disappeared, but hopefully she's still with us. We so often put barriers. We put barriers between God and ourselves, and God and others. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our hearts would find assurance in the promise of the Lord. I think that's a wonderful summary, if you like, of God's initiative to us, rather than our complicating his love for us. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word. But the simplicity is here, but we're also called to use this as well. It's a struggle, and if we find something difficult, then there's nothing wrong in that. But how do others feel about what we call salvation or redemption or finding Jesus? I don't want to decry that phrase. Have you found Jesus? Have you been saved, brother?
My flippant reply, I almost instantly regretted. But I have. And this sounds odd because I've never, ever doubted. I grew up in a church-oriented family, finished up marrying a priest. I've never I've wobbled, yes, haven't we all? And there are some bits that I do find difficult. But I've never lost him, so I didn't need to find him. He's always been there. I remember as a very small child, well, I'd be about seven, I think. My father's father had died when my father was nine, so I never knew that grandfather. But I always believed that, good man that he was, churchgoer, etc. One day I remember wandering up the lane past our house, and it was a beautiful day, much like today has been. Blue sky, the odd little fluffy cloud. And I remember looking up at that sky and thinking, one day I'll meet that grandfather. I must have been seven at the time, eight maybe. So he's been so solidly in my heart and with me always. And whenever I've had a problem, I always turn to God, to Jesus, and talk it over. So it's difficult for me to understand somebody who's not been that close all their lives.
Gail, sorry.
Sorry, I
Gail.
my experience is the same as Diana's. I've always had this belief. I've always known Jesus has been there. Yes, I've had my wobbles. But if you spend 30 odd years teaching 5 to 7 year olds, your faith gets questioned.
I bet.
You get things like, but have you met him, Mrs. Johnson? Now, how can you explain that? How do you know? It's very difficult to explain.
Doris, you're muted.
Now,
No, you're not now. We can hear
yes,
you now.
okay, great. I think as Gail was saying, our face also wobble. I mean, hopefully, I am just at Portas in 3 months' time. God's willing, I will be ordained. My last wobble of faith was today in the morning after morning prayer. So
Was it? Well,
I feel,
can I
but
just
I
say
think
it gets worse once you're ordained.
still,
It
I think
gets a
so. Yeah,
lot
I believe
worse once
so.
you're ordained.
So, and I feel, if people who are priests wobble, because it's normal. You can imagine the other people that we're supposed to guide and listening, and it's so human, but also the grace of God is there when it's wobble. We have the grace and the salvation that is a continual process of renewal. So when someone, come to me and said, oh, well, I was a Christian when I was younger, or I was a very strong Christian, a churchgoer, and something happened to me, or a bereavement, or I lost my partner, and they lost their faith completely. And I think because we forget that it's an everyday journey. It's not like, okay, you believe today and it will be a strong faith forever. That is far from reality. I think we see that in the movies. But because, if apostles, they doubt and they met Jesus.
Indeed.
So,
Indeed.
and some of them didn't believe that he was the savior.
Yeah.
So what about us?
I mean that's why I love St. Thomas. Thomas the Doubter. And
Absolutely.
that's why I love the fact that I was ordained on St. Thomas's Day. I was ordained priest on St. Thomas's Day, and you were ordained, and Father Robin was ordained deacon. Next hand will be Sue and then Gail.
Right.
Sue?
I didn't just come to Jesus when I joined the Anglican Church here, a little over a year ago. I've had Jesus in my heart for a very long time. When I lived in America, I went on an adult scout weekend in the Shawangunk Mountains in Pennsylvania. And It was very dramatic how it happened. We've done this obstacle course going higher and higher into the trees, and I finished up 60 feet up in the trees. And then there was an omegalan, and you finish zipping down that to the ground. And the sun was out, and there was dappled sunlight coming through the leaves on the trees all around. We're in the woods. And I got myself on the line, and I said to the guy standing behind me, the security guy, I said, "Don't listen, don't pay attention." And I launched myself into space. And I said, "Jesus, take me into your heart." And I just sort of flew down through the air. And it was very, and it still gets me. And in those days, of course, I didn't belong to a church. I always caught myself after that. I was Jewish with a plus, and my plus was Jesus. So I've believed for many, I've never doubted, even though my Jewish friends think I'm crackers, I've never doubted. And it was always saying before, it's something you feel in your heart. I mean, I get so emotional even now during services. If we're saying the Nicene Creed, if we're doing the Lord's Prayer, I'm always very moved. And also when we're taking the wafer and the wine, I try and concentrate very hard on Jesus on the cross and what was happening. It's all about feelings as well, I think. Anyway, I'll shut up now.
No, thank you for that too. That was lovely sharing that. Gail.
I think after a wobble, and we do all have them, you do come back stronger in your faith.
Yes.
That becomes a realization. You actually come back stronger. And we all have these wobbles.
Oh, yeah. Diana, my goodness, there's so many hands this week. We'll all be evangelical. Wave our hands.
Hallelujah. It just came
Yes.
to just a little comment that we often ignore, forget, or even put on one side the fact that in reality, Jesus was a very devout Jew.
Oh, yeah.
And we are a sort of Jewish cult, if you like. We tend to gloss over that a bit, I think. But it's true. We are all following basic Jewish beliefs, but modernized, if you forgive the term, by Jesus. We've had an update.
Yeah. So there's a reason I am listening, but there's a reason. Graham, are you still with us? I know
Looks
you're
like
muted. Graham Brett. Where's
it.
Graham joining us from?
Football field.
It's just that I'm sorry, I'm almost multitasking, which is the same men can't do it, but they can, honestly. Looking ahead for next week when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, there's a background document that makes me sound very official, but there are some background notes from the diocesan Lent course, which I'll send around. Are they Graham?
I'm still here, sorry.
No problem. If I know I'm jumping a little bit, but to next week, I don't think I have your. If you give me your email address, I can send you a these notes that the diocese has.
Sure.
But because we might be getting a little bit more theologically complicated next week when we look at the filioque clause. There we go.
Oh,
Filioque clause.
lovely.
and so sorry, I'm jumping around there. I'd like to just go back very briefly to what Doris was saying about we have our glitches and we have our it's a process. Our faith is a process of renewal, and falling back, and sometimes it's it's one step forward, it can be one step back, two steps forward. Sometimes it can be 10 steps backwards before, and then very slowly making any steps forward. But I can remember when in my teens, so it's not very long ago. But what was trendy at the time, a book of prayers called Prayers of Life by a French priest called Michel Coist. It was standard. Gail got her thumbs up. It was standard reading in the 70s, wasn't it? It really was. Michel Coist, and it's with Q, I think it's Quoist. The book is called Prayers of Life. Sadly, it didn't make it to Spain. But there's a wonderful, I commend one of his prayers to you, Doris, and it's called A Priest's Prayer on a Sunday Evening. Or it might be A Priest's Prayer on a Sunday Night. And it's,
Ratita.
yeah, well, it's in Prayers of Life by Michel Coist, and it'll be in the college library,
Should be, yes.
even if you haven't got a copy. But I mean, it was de rigueur for any sort of keen Christian teenager to read, and Prayers of Life. And there's also one called The Brick. It was often used in our school assemblies. And there's a great prayer just called The Brick. And finally, we are reaching a necessary brick, a bit like Pink Floyd. Yeah, a brick in the wall. But the other two I remember, The Brick and A Priest's Prayer on a Sunday Night, I think it's called.
Yes, by Michael Coist, Prayers of
Michel,
Life.
yeah, Michel Coist, Michel Coist, yeah.
Yeah, Michelle, yes.
Michel is French. So not all things from France are bad. So just the French. The food is wonderful, and
Jeez.
Yeah.
the wine. So redemption. We've got a few minutes, just a couple of minutes before we go into night prayer. Redemption, if we look back to the creed itself, and look back to last week's section finished, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And for our sake, was true. And then the next bit, in fact, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death, and was buried. Almost those things are emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. That humanity which has been established by the incarnation, but then our redemption, our salvation is dependent on the incarnation. Our redemption, our salvation is dependent on God taking flesh. So
it just struck me, it's never struck me before how the fathers were really hammering it home in that section.
By
The
fathers, you mean
fathers of the church, yeah.
the theologians of the church, yeah.
Absolutely hammering home the humanity of
Yeah,
Jesus
yeah.
and the essential humanity.
And there's a phrase in one of the some of the notes. Blah 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 blah. Is it before the affirmation of Christ's divinity, and after that comes the biography? If it relating to his humanity, he was born. He according to the scriptures, he preached, he suffered, he was crucified, he suffered and was buried. All this is like the the biography. But then relating that humanity to his divinity, that each needs the other, and that Christ's humanity has the power to save only because of his divinity. So the balance between having established in the creed the incarnation of God becoming and taking flesh and making himself known to us, making himself accessible to us. But the reason was not just to, show God as a nice person, but that through this incarnation, by coming amongst us and by suffering and offering, only God could make it all right. If the relationship is broken is the human relationship with God, then the only thing, the only person that can put that relationship right, that relationship with, or the healing of that relationship, which we call either salvation or redemption, or however we describe it, the healing of that relationship can only be brought about by God himself. And therefore, God needs to be human or become human in order to restore that relationship with the divine. Briefly, I'll come back to you, Dan. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, the things that go on at the altar, and when we prepare what we call the gifts, and the gifts are not, it's not the collection, the gifts and the offertory, as I have said over and over again, the offertory is not the money, the offertory is the bread and the wine placed and offered. And there's a prayer which, certainly on the live stream, I like to say out loud when, and the reason is because we mix a little water with the wine, because again, it's joining us with the Passover meal. So the water would have been mixed with wine, and the prayers that we say, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation," are prayers that come from the Seder, from the Passover meal. But when the water is mixed with the wine, there's a prayer which would often be said silently by the priest, but I like to say it out loud. By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So, and again, as Sue said, when she comes to take communion, she strives to think of that, almost, what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that runs, of course, the Eucharist is the great act of thanksgiving for all those things, thanksgiving for redemption, for salvation, and that it is renewal time and time again. But I think it's a lovely prayer. By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Who had a hand? Was it Diana? Somebody had a hand.
One of the things that crop up when I've been taking people through confirmation classes, I've done quite a lot of confirmation classes over the years. Why did Jesus have to die? What was the connection? Am I out of time for this? Historically, the Jewish religion needed live sacrifice of lambs, of pigeons, doves, whatever. And the expression of Jesus being the Lamb of God puts him into the position of being our sacrificial lamb to God. And so his sacrifice being more than his being a lamb, but a human being, actually allows us to be redeemed through that sacrifice. And from then on, those of us who believe in Jesus no longer needed to give those sacrifices. We have had the ultimate. Have I jumped ahead? Sorry for
No,
that.
No. What you're saying is one of the definitions of what redemption is, probably the
Exactly.
ultimate definition,
The ultimate
is that sacrifice of Christ.
for us.
And indeed, and it's interesting that, of course, John, in John's Gospel, and it's in John's Gospel that Jesus is called many times the Lamb of God. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, at the baptism, and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, John is pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God. If you work out John's, this is what theologians will tell you, work out John's chronology of the last hours. Jesus dies on the cross at the same time as the lambs would be offered in the temple.
Yep.
So John fuses those two things together.
Exactly.
And so for John, which is my favorite gospel, my favorite of everything,
what?
Combines those two
yeah.
thoughts, themes of Jesus as the Lamb of God. But his death on literally, the chronology of John's gospel places the death of Jesus at the same time as the lambs would be offered in the temple, which is, I think, a good place to finish tonight, because we in one sense we've gone over our discussion time, which is in one sense has shown the fact that people have wanted to contribute. So it's been lovely. So